living faith. Praise the Lord. Can I ask how many people have either listened to any of the previous four series on podcast or online? Anyone? Okay, just a couple of people. The messages are there. Our messages are online. You can access them through podcasts, Amazing Grace Parish. Please let us cultivate the habit of revisiting the words we hear. Let us cultivate the habit. I think we're in a generation where people don't write anymore. I keep saying this, people don't write anymore. The more you write, the more you put things down, the more you reinforce what you're learning, what you're hearing, and the more you can imbibe them. So cultivate that habit of pen. You know, it doesn't have to be what you hear, but how you understand it, how it ministers to you, what the Holy Spirit is making clear to you, even as you look into the word, as the word is being shared. The more you do that, the more you will grow in God's word. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So we've been looking at living faith. We've looked through the book of James, an exposition on James. And in chapter 5, James wraps up his teaching. I wish I could meet that man. You know, he's a man after my heart. He's the kind of person that I believe he was a very practical Christian. As in down to earth, practical. It's one thing to read the Bible, it's one thing to worship and all that. But what do we do? How do we engage? And in wrapping up his book, James kind of, you know, goes to explain how we ought to relate with one another. Not just how we should relate with one another. It's a wrap up. How we should relate with one another, but also how we should relate with God. And that's how he ends the book. He said so many things. You can listen to the messages that we've looked at in the past 4 weeks of the teaching. But there are 5 or 6 points in chapter 5 of James that I think kind of summarizes, you know, James' point about practical Christianity and living faith. We saw previously that James said we shouldn't be partial. So we see a rich man coming. We shouldn't give preference to them. But he also points out that there can be challenges with the rich. His first point has to do with how God would judge those who lack scruples. I use the word unscrupulous rich. Judgment of the unscrupulous rich. I'm going to do something differently, sir. Can someone please open to James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6?
James 5, 4. Behold, the ire of...
1 to 6.
Sorry?
5, 1 to 6.
5, 1 to 6, okay. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are mothen. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the ire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you.
Amen. I believe that's King James Version, man. Yes? Yes. See, one thing James was going on about that. He was talking about scruples, integrity. Now, specifically, he was addressing the rich. but not just the rich, each and every one of us. You know, there are two Psalms that I love so much, Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. Talk about the kind of people that can stand before the Lord. You know, people with clean hands, people with pure hearts, a people of integrity. It says, these folks, what do? People work for them, and they refuse to give them their due reward. They hold back what is due to laborers. And God sees all that. It says that they should weep and cry. They should weep and cry because of the way they're dealing with people. The things they're holding back, what is due to them. And like I said, it's not just about the rich. Look at yourself in the way you deal with people. Do you hold anything back? Are you real? Praise the Lord. Said that he warns the rich who increase their wealth through unscrupulous means and live as if there's no tomorrow. In everything we do we put God first? In the way we relate. Remember, we're saying that he ends this chapter and his book by talking about how we ought to be relating with one another, but also how we should be relating with God. Do we play smart with people as children of God? Are we a people of integrity? Or are we, you talk about being street smart. Where I come from, they'll say some people are sharp. Sharpness in cheating people out of things. The other thing he talks about, and it kind of takes us back to chapter 1, and that's that we should be patient in hope. We should be patient in hope. Remember, it talks about, when we face diverse challenges, that we should be patient, chapter 1. But he reiterates that in verses 7 to 11. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Patient in hope. I particularly like verse 8. Verse 8 says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We go through challenges. Thank God for the theme for this conference. It says overcoming limitations. My prayer is that whatever the limitations, whatever it is that has been a challenge, that has been keeping us down for however long it might have been, the Lord will help us to overcome in Jesus' name. You know, when God was speaking in the vision to Habakkuk, he said that he should write the vision and make it plain so that all those who read it may be able to run with it. You note some things down so that you can walk with it, you can run with it. And then he said something else. He said, you know what? Even though it seems to take long, it will not take long. It will not tarry. So sometimes our perceptions are that things are not happening when we want it. And because they're not happening when we want it, we think it's not, it is taking too long. But God's timing is the best. You might think, oh, wow, I've been at this thing for ages. God is a God of perfect timing. He makes things happen when they're due. But if we have this understanding, then how should we comport ourselves? Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So be patient. That is what he's saying. What is faith? See, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you have not seen. But it's trusting God that that thing will come to pass, whatever it is. What is it that you're trusting him for? What is it that you're hoping for? We're talking about living faith. So it's not quite happening the way you want it to. The substance of what you're hoping for, that evidence of things that you're yet to see, trusting that it will happen when he says it will happen. Can we have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11. I'll read it. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." Praise the Lord. We ought to live holy and godly lives, because the Lord is coming. I believe it's, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20? Either 20 or 22, that says, you know, the Lord cometh. Maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. You're not there. Okay, can we have a look at 1 Corinthians? Can you read it, please? 22, yes. Our Lord comes. O Lord, come. I think King James Version says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed. The Lord comes. The Lord is coming. That is, it's a certainty. So we ought to love him and wait patiently in hope. Maranatha means, oh Lord, come. The Lord come. He's coming. As sure as it went the first time, he's coming back. How is he going to find you when he comes back? Is he going to find you doing his business? Is he going to find you going about his works? Is he going to find you living a holy life? Is he going to find you living a godly life? But talking about living holy and godly, it's not just a vertical relationship. It's also a horizontal relationship. It's about communion with the saints. It's about fellowshipping with one another. Maybe because we use these words so much, we've worn them out. We've worn them out. You know, you look at verse 12, and I said that verse 12 echoes the words of Jesus Christ himself, that we shouldn't make oaths, we shouldn't swear, we should let our yes be yes. I read. James 5:12. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." I think some versions use the word condemnation, so that you're not condemned. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that you're not condemned. Why will condemnation come? From not saying yes, or from going beyond yes and no. The word that is translated condemnation there is actually the Greek word hypocrisis. Hypocrites. Hypocrisy. Same word that is used for hypocrisy is used for condemned. What happens when we start, you know, playing around and, oh, yes, I'll do it. And you know in your heart, you have no intentions of doing something. This is why I feel integrity as Christians is key. Can people take us for our words? When you say, I'll be there, can they take you that you will be there? I remember they say about some people, they'll be like, if they say good morning, the first thing you should do is look outside and check whether it's night or, you know, whether it's actually morning or it's night. Christians and integrity. It says anything beyond yes and no, your words being yes and no, could lead to judgment, could lead to condemnation, could be hypocrisy. I once remember a young man came to visit a friend. We were all there. And the friend was like, wow, I haven't seen you in ages. And the guy said, I was at your mom's factory yesterday in the guy's house. He said, oh, I was at your mom's factory yesterday. A few minutes later, the mom came in. The mom was like, it's been a long time. We haven't seen you. You know the kind of lie that in a matter of seconds, you say, oh, you know, my mom and I went to Paris last week. And your mom is like, she comes in like, and you know that I'm going to see your mom. And your mom is like, in fact, I've been working all week. It's been so busy. And you're thinking, why would you tell such blatant lies? And then we call some things white lies. I don't know the ones that are black or the ones that are gray lies. A lie is a lie. And then we sugarcoat so many things. Christians were very guilty of this one. We don't lie. Thank God for Christians because we don't lie. But when we now give our testimonies, we will package it in such a way just to demonstrate the power and, you know, the omnipotence and the greatness of God. And you're thinking, is that truly what happened? I know the Lord in his power and might revealed. And did he reveal? And the Holy Spirit ministered to me. Did the Holy Spirit minister to you? And the Lord spoke to me. Did he actually speak to you? And I heard a voice. Are you sure you heard that voice? You know, we're very spiritual beings and we use some of these things. It's nice. But are they truths? Are they truths? Or do we embellish the truth? We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Anything beyond our yes being yes, our no being no, says could lead to judgment, could lead to condemnation. And I think it's something we need to be practicing. Because when you start, when you say, okay, I'm going to stand by my word, it's not going to be easy. It will be challenging and people will try you. But you have to make that conscious effort. It might hurt. You know, the psalmist say that, you know, the person that will stand before the Lord is the one that will swear to his own hurt. So the person that will proclaim, a person of integrity that will say something, I know that even though I've taken this stance, it's going to have a negative repercussion, but would not mind because that is who they are in Christ Jesus. I remember many years ago, Brother David preached, he shared with us, I think it was about suffering for Christ. And sometimes as Christians, we go through some things. We're not suffering for Christ because it's what we've done. You know, it's the consequences of our actions. But if truly we're standing right before God, if things go wrong, then yes, that is when you can say you're suffering for Christ. If you cheat in an exam, what do you expect? You now say that the enemy is at work. They're persecuting me. Some people are telephoning from, you know, they're using remote control from wherever. But have you done what is right? Praise the Lord. The fourth thing again, I said that James emphasizes the importance of communion for the believer, irrespective of the situation they find themselves. And this is underscored by the need for love amongst believers. And it also relates to the need for accountability. Being accountable to one another as Christians. Verses 13 to 14. Says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whether we're suffering, whether we're cheerful, whether we're sick, we are not alone. I always say this. The Christian race is an individual race. But we're all in the race together. So as a Christian, as a believer, you're not on your own. I remember someone once saying that they didn't feel so loved amongst the brethren. And I'm thinking to myself, if you're with people like you, if you cannot relate to fellow believers, people that share the same faith as you, then who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to relate with? If you cannot talk, if you cannot be close with Christians like yourself, is it the folks out there that don't get it that you're going to pour out your heart to, that you're going to be sharing your life with? If you're here today and you feel there's not a single person you can relate to in the church, my brother, my sister, you need to check yourself. If you think there's not a single person you can relate to as a believer, check yourself. We should be mutually accountable. I should be able to come up to any one of you and talk to you and feel comfortable. You're my sister in Christ, you're my brother in Christ. I can share with you. Not my work colleagues. If my work colleagues are Christians, fine. I've got Christian work colleagues that we talk, we share. Do you have Christian classmates? Do you talk to them? It's not just about the church. Within the church, yes. Thank God for that announcement about the School of Missions, talking about the tent-making ministry. Your mission field could be your workplace. It could be your work environment. Your profession could be an opportunity for you to reach out. Amen. So we're saying it's not just about fellowshipping or communing with God alone, but also with one another. But fellowshipping with God is important. And we see in verse 16 that talks about prayers. Praying. Again, maybe it's the age we're in. There are some lost art forms, if I may use that word. The way some folks, you know, thank God for Dr. Awezi that led us in corporate prayer. They say you should pray. Some people were on their phone. Some people were just looking around. And I'm thinking, he didn't ask you to pray for him. He didn't ask you to pray. Pray for yourself, man. Come on. See, what is prayer? It's not until you start, I don't know, scabashing and doing whatever. Even to say a word of appreciation to God. Thank you, Lord. It's so difficult for some people to open their mouths. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are your prayers effective? I think KJV says the effectual fervent prayers. Are your prayers effective? Are you fervent? You know, it's not until you pray 2 hours. But even the 2 minutes, are you praying in sincerity? Do you mean what you're praying? Or is it just, thank you. and you're thinking about your lunch and what have you, oh, I need to be somewhere else. Are you focusing on God when you pray those prayers? We always talk about Elijah. James used the Elijah example. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Elijah truly was a man in our nature. He was the same Elijah that ran from Jezebel. So we know that he was a man in our nature. But this guy prayed, and there was no rain. 3.5 years. Talk about effective prayer. And he prayed again, and the rain came. That's a study for another day. But you know, Elijah said something. It was like, by my word, there'll be no rain. How could a man, flesh and blood, say, by my word, there'll be no rain? The only reason he could do that was because he was speaking the mind of God, because he was in tune with God. When you're in tune with God, see, you will say things, they will happen. When you're real with God, when you're real with one another, then your prayers will be effective. We hear so many testimonies of people that are just going by, and you know, they just say a word, it is well with you, and truly things start happening. Let's leave Jesus Christ to one side. But you think about folks like Paul, Peter. These were people that even their shadows were healing people. And then common, as we call it, common headache. We cannot pray about a common headache. The Lord will help us. James ends his epistle by reminding us of one of our primary services to God as believers on earth. And that is helping sinners to retrace their steps to God. I say that we often forget about this and focus on worship. Now in verse 19, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Whoever turns a sinner from the errors of his ways will save that person from death. What are we doing? How are we reaching out to people that are lost? How are we reaching out to people that might be missing the mark? Are we doing that? That is the Great Commission. That is the Great Commission. It says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. Do you share with others, or is it just about you and your relationship with God? I think that is something we've seen throughout the book of James. It's not just about me and God. It's about me and God, but it's also about me and my fellow men. It's about me doing what God has asked me to do. It's about me sharing the gospel in whatever way I can. It's about me living the faith I have. The key phrase for me in James is, you know, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by the things I do. Question, what are you doing? Shall we rise to pray? Are you showing your faith by the things you do? One of our primary responsibilities is to reach out to those who are lost, to share the word of God in whatever way we can, in wherever we find ourselves, to be there for one another, to uphold one another. Pray for yourself that you'll be that man, that woman, that their yes is yes, their no is no, a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. I believe that, you know, James has called us to a better way of living, of practicing our faith. How are you practicing your faith? Are you practicing your faith? Are you practicing the things you hear, the words you hear? Are you living it? If you're not, pray that the Lord will help you. On a daily basis, I pray for myself, God, help me, help me. Help me to live as you want me to live, to do the things you want me to do. As Christians, we cannot afford to be dormant. We cannot afford to be static. We need to be engaged. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, for this series that we've looked at. Lord, we thank you because indeed we're saved by faith, by grace, and it's not of works. So we cannot boast in our salvation. It is of you. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live as you would have us live. That on the last day, Father, we will not come and say, Lord, we did this work, we did that work, we did this for you, we did that for you. And you say, you know, go away from me. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. That our works will be acceptable before you in the mighty name of Jesus. That, Lord, on a daily basis, every moment, every hour, that we will demonstrate our faith through the things we do that will bring glory to your name. Your word says that we should let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to you. Father, we pray that our lights will shine in Jesus' name. We will be as a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this new week we're going into. It will be an awesome week in Jesus' name. As we prepare for the conference, the Excellence Conference, oh God, every limitation will be overcome in the mighty name of Jesus. Every long-standing challenges, Lord, they will come to an end in the mighty name of Jesus. Your word says that if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We decree perfect liberty to each and every one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. Freedom indeed in the name of Jesus from all limitations in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father. As we go, Lord, let your abiding presence continue with us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.